Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read, first of all, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 to 43. Hear God's inspired and inerrant word, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, once again, in describing the kingdom of God, uses another agricultural metaphor, another parable. He speaks of the kingdom of heaven, and he speaks in terms of this parable that we call the parable of the wheat and the tares. We began with this story about a farmer who is obviously very well off because he has servants and harvesters to work for him. So this is not a dirt farmer who's out there scratching in the field all by himself or even alone with his family, but he has others to work for him. The farmer has gone to the feed and seed, and he's bought good seed. He's brought it back. It's guaranteed. It's 100% good seed. Agricultural agent's been by to certify. This is good seed. And then he goes out into the field and together with his servants, he sows this good seed in the field in autumn. And then he is going to wait until the rains come and the seed begins to sprout and produce. But unbeknownst to him, at night, an enemy comes into the field and begins to sow tares. Now, tares are a type of ryegrass that resembles wheat, except once it begins to produce heads, the grains are black. And they can only be recognized as being tares once the fruit is being borne on these stalks. The NIV translates this as weeds. The Greek term is zizania, and it's even translated into French. There's a French term called zizanie, which means discord. And we talk about sowing discord, and I think it probably comes directly from this passage of Scripture. And so these tares grow, but the interesting thing about them is they don't grow wild. They only are found in cultivated fields. And believe it or not, they are a degeneration of the wheat. They're like in North America, wild oats that are a degeneration of cultivated oats. And so nobody suspects anything. These tares have been sown in this field at night by an enemy. Nobody recognizes it. The plants began to sprout and they began to come up out of the field. And at first glance, everything looks like it's normal. But then when they began to form heads on the grain, it becomes apparent that here's wheat and here is something else. Tares. Here is this degeneration of wheat. It's interesting that the only way to tell the difference between the two is by their fruit. Because after all, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, by their fruits you will know them. And so he was talking about both the righteous and the wicked in that place in the Sermon on the Mount. And here, this is what becomes evident. Only when these plants begin to bear their fruit are the workers able to recognize that some are good plants and some are bad plants. By their fruit, they're able to recognize them. But there's nothing can be done about this situation. It's impossible for the farmer to step in and do anything at this point to remedy the situation, because anyone who would be sent into the field to simply attempt to pull up the tares would also run the risk of trampling down the wheat. And the roots are intertwined under the soil, and so it would be possible in pulling out the tares to also pull up the wheat with them. Very difficult situation. So the farmer is told of this problem by his servants. They want to go in immediately and pull out the weeds, pull out the tares. And they even ask him the question, where has this come from? Didn't you go down to the feed and seed? Didn't you buy a good sack of seed? Isn't it certified? Don't we know that the agricultural agent looked at it and said, yes, this is good seed? Don't we know all of that? And the farmer basically says, an enemy has done this. And he tells the servants something that is hard for the servants to take. Wait. Wait. Wait until it's time for the harvest. Wait until the plants have fully grown. Wait until it's harvest time. And then when the harvesters are sent into the field, they will first gather the tares, collect them into bundles, and burn them. And then they will gather the good grain, the wheat, into the farmer's barn. The tares are going to be burned for fuel in the wintertime. He's going to make the best of a bad situation by taking those tares out at that time. But let's remember that the tares also have, during this entire time, taken moisture from the soil. They've taken nutrients out of the ground as well. And so the harvest is not as great as the farmer could have hoped it would be. The farmer has to face the fact that the enemy's attack has had some consequences. Jesus tells this parable. You'd think he worked for the Farm Bureau. And his disciples are puzzled about it. And so when they get together by themselves, they ask him, what does this mean? Now, often when we come to parables, we don't have a point-by-point explanation, but we do here. And so there's no reason to have to second guess. There's no reason to go into any type of elaborate wondering as to what this means. Jesus tells us absolutely, point-by-point, what all of this actually means. And what he's getting at is, in this parable, is that there is a conflict between good and evil in this world that will not ever cease until the day of judgment. That's what he's telling us. There is a conflict going on between God and Satan. There is a conflict going on between good and evil, and it will go on and on and on until the final day. And at that point, everything will ultimately be sorted out. And so, Jesus begins to give his disciples a point-by-point explanation of what has happened here. And he begins by saying simply, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus himself is the farmer in this parable. And Jesus uses that term, Son of Man, to refer to himself. It refers to the fact that he is truly man, but he is also truly God. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in describing the Lord Jesus to us, says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus took upon himself a true human nature. Jesus, as the Son of Man, is also our Messiah. As the Son of Man, he has received authority over all the earth, and he has received it from his Father, who is called the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel is having this vision, he's watching, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, when you put it together in the whole context of the book of Daniel, that kingdom began with Jesus' first coming. It began with his earthly ministry. It was inaugurated at that time, and what is being prophesied and said is that kingdom will never pass away. What Jesus has established may go through rough times, but it will be victorious in the end. God has given that kingdom to his Son. The Son of Man is the one who once was dead but now is alive forevermore. John, in his first vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, said, and saw this figure, and he said, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He's the one who indeed gives the command to harvest the earth at the command of God in Revelation chapter 14. And so, Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the farmer in this parable. He is the one who sows the good seed. The field, Jesus tells us, is the world. The field belongs to the farmer. The field, the world, belongs to God. It belongs to his Son, Jesus Christ. And in this field, in the world, grow both good men and evil. But here's an important point that everyone needs to realize, and that is simply this. No matter where on this earth a person might live, no matter what he himself may think of the matter, he is the property of King Jesus. Okay? That's the thing to remember. No matter what he might think, even the atheist who says, I don't believe in God, is made by God and is the property of King Jesus, the farmer of the field. Everyone. Now, in that field, there are two kinds of folks that you find. There's the good seed. The good seed stands, as Jesus tells us, for the sons of the kingdom of heaven. It stands for Christians. It stands for those who are declared righteous through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5. So that righteousness is what we receive because we are declared righteous in Christ. We receive it by faith. For in it, the gospel, right, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are some folks that say that that little phrase, from faith to faith, simply means by faith alone. And that this is what Luther discovered. This is what the Reformers understand, that the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel by faith alone. The just are to live by such faith. We are declared to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so, you, Christian, you were sown in this field by the Son of Man. And Christ has brought you into being by His shed blood, by His own sacrifice of Himself. So on the one hand, we have the good seed, those who are sons of the kingdom, those who have been bought with a price, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as redeemed people. On the other hand, we have the tares, those who are the sons of the wicked one. They are wicked and they sin from a wicked heart. They are in rebellion against God, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's Paul's description in Ephesians chapter 4 of Gentiles apart from Christ. People who are sown by the devil, who are sons of the wicked one, suppress the truth by their wickedness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Did you ever have a jack-in-the-box when you were a kid? I did. You know, jack-in-the-box got a little handle. You play it, and it plays this little ding 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 ding, and then it finally reaches the ding ding ding, and the lid pops open, and out comes some clown. The wicked try to suppress the truth about God, which wants to pop up, by sitting on the lid of the jack-in-the-box. That's what Paul is saying in Romans. He's just saying that they're sitting down on the lid, that it is so clear that it will pop up in everything, that God is the Creator, that God is our Redeemer through Christ, and that the clarity of the gospel is out there so much that the wicked have to sit on the lid of the jack-in-the-box, otherwise the truth of God would pop up in their face constantly. And that's what they do. And so Jesus contrasts two types of men, sons of God and sons of the devil. Shouldn't surprise us. We see them all the way back into the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, there's that description where it says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It's not talking about angels coming and so forth. It's talking about sons of God, the sons of Seth, the sons of the line of righteousness, and the sons of Cain, the sons of, or the daughters of Cain, who were indeed in rebellion, in wicked rebellion against God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so there is this distinction that's made throughout Scripture. Jesus recognized it in John 8 when He said, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so Jesus recognized that there are two kinds of men. There are men who are sons of God, and there are men who are sons of the devil. And he even told his enemies, the reason that you don't listen to what I've got to say, the reason you do not believe in me, is because you are sons of your father, the devil. And let's remember that the devil is a liar from the beginning. I like the NIV's translation. I think that they're the ones that say, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language. The native language of the devil is the lie. That's the thing to remember. So those who are of God love Jesus. Those who are of God hear what God has to say through Jesus Christ. Those who are of the devil, on the other hand, are unable to hear what Jesus says. They want to carry out their father Satan's desires, and that Jesus specifies that's murder and that's lying. They don't believe in Christ. They don't belong to God. And so these two types of men exist side by side in the world, and the farmer cannot pull out the tares because of the wheat, and therefore he allows them to mature together until harvest. The righteous are going to continue to be righteous, and the wicked, as Paul told Timothy, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Doesn't mean necessarily that the world's going to get worse and worse, but it does mean that the people who are wicked and evil will be exposed for what they are, and they will go from bad to worse, and people will recognize it. Now, Jesus, the farmer, isn't ignorant of what's going on. He's in control. And he has decided that he will wait this situation out. He knows exactly where the tares have come from, and he knows why. The enemy who sows them is the devil, he says. He's the one who tempted Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4. He's the one who sets traps for believers. There are snares that the devil has for us. He's the one that Peter tells us is prowling about seeking someone to devour. He is the one who has sinned from the beginning. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 41, that eternal fire is reserved for him. So the enemy is bad, but he's got his just desserts coming. Eternal fire is reserved for him, for the devil and his angels. The harvest is when all of this is going to take place. And the harvest, Jesus says, is the end of the age. The Son of Man is in charge of the harvest, according to Revelation chapter 14. The harvesters, he tells us, are angels. And he says that, basically, the Bible says that all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Remember this in Revelation 20. And John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, notice that description that's given to us in Revelation chapter 20. Books, plural, were opened, and another book, the book of life. The books contain all the works of the elect and the reprobate. The book of life contains the names of those admitted by God into his heaven by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The works found in the books, on the one hand, show without a doubt that the wicked deserve punishment in hell. The books also show that without a doubt, the righteous should deserve punishment in hell, but God has been gracious in his Son and their wickedness is erased, and in that place the righteousness of Jesus is written, so that God is just to have their names recorded in the book of life. Christ has done the right thing. Now, don't tell the devil, but he loses. Okay? That's what the Bible says. He loses. The devil will lose out to God. He will lose out to Christ. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And all of his followers will also be cast there. But then Jesus says, the sons of God will shine like the sun in the sky in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. You know what Jesus is doing in his description of this parable? He is piling up one Old Testament reference after another. Over and over and over. He is alluding. The people that are listening ought to know all of these things, because these are all references from the Old Testament. This is not something Jesus is making up off the top of his head. He is basically giving them all of the stuff that was said in the Old Testament and saying it's all going to come true. Zephaniah 1, verses 2 and 3, where God says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Weeding wicked out of the kingdom. Throwing the seed of the devil into the fiery furnace is a reference to what happened to the enemies of Daniel. Remember, they cast Daniel into the burning fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it normally was heated, which was still pretty hot. It was so hot, in fact, that when the soldiers that had bound Daniel and had thrown him into the furnace actually opened the glass doors to the furnace, they were burned to a crisp. Daniel was thrown in. There must have been some kind of window. I don't know exactly how, but maybe the door was still left open. Nobody could get close enough to close it at this moment, because it's heated 7 times hotter than it was. And the king is able to look in there and say, wait a minute here. Daniel's friends were thrown in. Didn't we throw in 3 guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are 4 in there. And one looks like the Son of God. Interesting. Now, the wonderful thing is that the enemies of God are burned up instantly. And yet God spares his own children. They come out of the burning fire furnace. Only 3 of them come out. The 4th one, who looks like the Son of God, doesn't come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escape. And they don't smell like smoke. Ever had a fire in your house? It really stinks. Our next door neighbors had a fire in their apartment one time. And we went over. The fire just came on Sunday while we were at church. We came back from church and their apartment filled up with smoke. And it's a mess. It's a horrible mess, and it stinks. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the burning fiery furnace. Lo and behold, they don't even smell like smoke. But God's enemies are destroyed. Jesus is referring to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. The righteous shining like the sun is a reference to Daniel 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And also to Malachi. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Not like those cows in the pasture. We're not talking about them. Now, they've got to run around and get their food, you know, and graze a little bit. We're talking stall-fed calves. All they have to do is just stand in the stall and eat. but the Son of Righteousness shall arise. So all of these things are found in the Word of God, and Jesus brings them together in describing what it's going to be like on that last day. Now, the point of the parable is this, Christian. You and I are not to be impatient like the servants of the farmer were and try to root out all the evil men from the world. Shall, if we can overturn them from their evil and wicked places and evil and wicked deeds, yes, do that. That's good. But Jesus is ultimately coming to do it in the end. You and I will not be able to do it all. God has created everyone. And God regenerates His elect people so that we become righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit. And wicked people, even though created by God, have been corrupted more and more by Satan and are used by him to attempt to influence God's regenerate people. And this is a warning for our young people in particular, but for all of us, no matter what age. And that is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think the NIV says, bad company corrupts good morals. And the point basically is this. You've got to be careful who your friends are. Should you go to the unregenerate and preach the gospel to them? Yes, absolutely. Should you become friends with them to the point that they begin to influence you so that you turn away from doing righteous things and start doing wicked things? No, not ever. So watch out who your friends are. Don't think that you, a good apple, can be thrown into a basket full of rotten apples and that you will automatically turn all of those rotten apples good. Does it happen? On occasion, there are converts out of that wicked apple bunch. I'm one. I was a rotten apple, and I have been regenerated, and I've become a good apple. Still got lots of worms in me, I'm sure. But don't bet on the idea that you can influence them for good. The Bible is full of warnings to Christians not to become friends with the wicked. Evangelize them, yes. Preach the gospel to them, yes. Try to minister to them in various ways, yes. But don't become friends with them to the point that they then influence you. Think about what happened to Solomon in his old age. Now, Solomon had married all of those women and had all of those concubines who served all these foreign gods. And the Bible tells us that in his old age, they turned his heart away from true devotion to the Lord. That's the danger. So, wicked people are there. They're only going to be separated by conversion in this life so that they then are declared righteous, or they will be separated out from the righteous on the day of judgment when they receive their full punishment. Two kinds of folks, two kinds of seed. Sons of the kingdom, sons of the wicked one. Which one are you today? Are you a son of the kingdom of God? Or are you a son of the wicked one? Now, something wonderful happens spiritually that never happens in the field. God can take a tear and by His grace turn it into wheat. He can take someone who is born in rebellion against God, who's grown up in rebellion against God, who is to all intents and purposes and all of his outward appearance a tear. And God can change that person's heart and make him weak. He can do that. We're not talking, at that point, election or reprobation. We're talking what God has in store, how God does it. And He does all of this. What a marvelous God we have. How He's able to change hearts, change lives, change souls. How He's able to, indeed, bring about newness of life. Are you a son of the kingdom? Are you a son of the wicked one? If you are the second category, repent, turn to Christ, trust in Him. Let's pray.